want you to imagine for a moment that you're at a press conference. Might be this one, might be another one. But all around you, there are people scribbling. All around you, you can hear cameras whirring and clicking. All around you, you can see people paying attention to every word that's said, making sure they don't miss anything, all listening to the same thing. And then you know that there'll be 100 different stories come out of that press conference. All from the people who've been there. Nobody heard anything different. They all heard the statement that was made, the things that were said, the things that were done. But because people have different ways of looking at things, different understanding, different aims in reporting, the story comes out slightly differently. And we know that. You ask two people about anything that happens around them, and you'll get two slightly different accounts of what happens. Because people see things different ways. People have different understanding. They report different things. The Gospels give us different angles on the life of Jesus. Different ways of looking at the life of Jesus. The same life, the same events, the same things that are said, but a different slant on them, different understandings. And as we read the Gospels, it's good that we have that fact in our heads. Because the writers of the Gospels had different things in mind when they wrote. And so it's like reading different reports. Same thing, but helping us see it from a slightly different angle. Helping us understand something new and different about what events are going on. Over the next few weeks, hopefully together, we'll be reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I hope there should be little leaflets with that reading plan on it out this morning again. It was lovely last week, all the leaflets went, and I think there should have been more printed this week and put out. But please do join in that as we read together. It's great. It's great to be able to, that we're all reading the same passages, all thinking about the same things, so that when we talk together, we can encourage and challenge each other with what we're talking about. But I want us to look briefly, just at a brief overview of the Gospels this morning. The Gospels are essentially the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. Matthew's Gospel was, sorry, that's very small. Matthew, it says the Jewish background there. Matthew was probably written for a Christian community from a Jewish background. So these people who have come from a Jewish background with all of that history, with all of that tradition, with all of that culture, Matthew wants them to try and understand who Jesus is. So one of the aims of Matthew's Gospel is to convince readers that Jesus is the Messiah. You know this Messiah you've been waiting for all this time? This is Jesus. The Messiah that you learned about in all of your Jewish history and teaching, here he is. Matthew wants to convince his readers that Jesus is the Messiah. So all the way through Matthew's Gospel, you'll see a big emphasis on the Old Testament being fulfilled. Even in the birth of Jesus, Matthew goes into detail so that we can see the Old Testament's being worked out. This is the Messiah you've been waiting for. Major teaching sections in Matthew's Gospel show Jesus to be the one that they were waiting for, the one they expected. So Matthew writes with these Jewish readers in mind, with the Old Testament in mind, and as we read, we need to remember that. Mark's Gospel is, again, sorry, that is so small, evangelistic in nature. There's an urgency about Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is full of fast-moving action. He doesn't spend a lot of time in details. He simply wants to get into the very heart of the matter. So he launches straight into the amazing life of Jesus. There's nothing in Mark's Gospel about the birth and it just launches straight in. Mark wants us to know who Jesus is. There's an urgency. He talks about the miracles that Jesus does, the things that he does. He talks about his teaching, and he says it's all done with authority. This is who Jesus is. Mark is urgent that we would understand who Jesus is. And Jesus is quickly revealed as the Messiah. Quickly, Mark arrives at the key events. Quickly, Mark gets through to the cross and the resurrection. Very different reason for writing, same events, but helps us understand the urgency of the gospel. Luke was written for a Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, and especially the Romans. Again, that whole area would have been occupied by the Roman Empire. So Luke writes for that background. He stresses that Jesus is king. Luke stresses that Jesus is king and savior over against the emperor. The culture would have said, the emperor is the king. The emperor deserves your worship. The emperor is the one who will save you. Luke says, hold on a minute. Jesus is the one. He's the king. He's the savior. Luke is keen that as we read through his gospel, we see the challenge of Jesus to the world around him and the world around us. So in a world back then and now, when wealth and power are things to be grasped after, Luke is very strong on teaching us the danger of both wealth and power. Back then, and still today, when women are oppressed and put down, Luke in his gospel is very concerned that we understand the place of women in the gospel and in the church. Luke shows us Jesus at prayer. Luke emphasizes the whole work of the Holy Spirit. In this non-Jewish world, with none of that heritage, that background that the Jews would have had, Luke presents Jesus as the King, as the Savior. Now, you can think of these three Gospels, if you like, as a series of photographs of Jesus. And a photograph just catches that moment. I don't know whether you remember your school photographs. I can remember having the whole school out the front of the building, everybody sitting and standing as the camera panned along the whole school to get the school photograph. And there were always one or two who discovered that if you were quick, you could run along the back row and be on one side and get to the other side. So you're in the photograph twice if you were quick at it. But the photograph just captured that moment. If your eyes were closed or you were picking your nose when the photograph was taken, that's it, recorded. It's just that image. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are a bit like that. This image of Jesus, this Jewish background, this the urgency of the Gospel and Mark's Gospel, and Luke saying, no, despite what the world says, Jesus is King. Three pictures. John's Gospel, when we come to John's Gospel, is much more than just a picture. It's more of a portrait. So if you can imagine somebody taking time to draw and paint a portrait, you get much, much more than just a snapshot. A portrait tells you so much more. John's Gospel tells us much more. He's got these big themes. It's a majestic start to his gospel. Jesus is the eternal Word of God who became a real person. John wants us to get that right from the start. Jesus reveals who he is through his miracles. John calls them as signs, and these things all point to who Jesus is. And then John weaves all these great themes in through his gospels, the themes of life and death, the themes of light and darkness, truth, love, peace. All these things John begins to weave in through his gospel. And through John's gospel, Jesus is engaged in longer discussions with people, both friends and opponents. You see him having that lovely discussion in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, this man who comes to him at night and says, hang on a minute, I don't understand what this you must be born again thing is. How can I be born again? And there's that conversation that Jesus, that lovely conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. There are so many of those conversations recorded for us. John gives five whole chapters over to Jesus' last conversations and his prayer with his disciples before he dies. John is very specific in what he tells us. In the little passage from John chapter 20 that Grace read for us, John helps us understand why he writes his gospel. And he simply says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Not everything that Jesus did is recorded in John's gospel. There are other things. But these are written. What we read in the gospel is written, here it is, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The reason for the Gospels, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So as we read through Luke's Gospel, and please do read with us over these next weeks, it's not just a matter of taking off, well, I've read that bit and that bit. Praying that God would help us as we read to understand and to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why we read. That's the basic purpose of the Gospels, to convert unbelievers and to build up Christians in their faith. That's why the Gospels were written. So it's not simply historical reports. You can read a biography of famous soldiers, famous politicians, famous statesmen. You can read all those biographies and see all the things that they did. It's much, much more than that. It's not trying to give a detailed historical description of everything that happened. You don't get a blow-by-blow account of everything that happened during Jesus' life. Not everything, as you read through the Gospels, even appears in the same order, because the writers just want us to understand slightly different things about Jesus. The Gospels are there that we might believe. The Gospels record very little of some aspects of Jesus' life. There's hardly anything about him before he's 30. We read of that incident where he goes with his family to Jerusalem, but nothing else of his childhood. Because that's not where our focus is. The writers of the gospel want us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It doesn't mean that the writers aren't concerned about history. One of the things at the beginning of Luke's gospel, as you'll read there, is you'll notice that Luke stresses that he's using eyewitness accounts. This is what people saw. This is what people heard. So it's not that they're not interested in history, but their main focus is on Jesus. Their main focus is on preaching the gospel, the good news. Their main focus is on presenting Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. They wrote, so that readers might believe in him, and so of eternal life. For Jesus is not just an ordinary man, not even just a unique prophet. This is the Lord whom God raised from the dead, and who is now alive and active in heaven. There was a time in Jesus' ministry when there was a lot of discussion about who and what he was. And if you were to turn to Mark chapter 8, you'd find this discussion. Jesus turns to his disciples and simply says, "What's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do they think I am?" And his disciples answer back and they say, "Well, some think that you're John the Baptist, come back again. Others think that you're Elijah. Some people think that you're one of the prophets." There's lots of different ideas going on out there, Jesus, about who and what you are. And they probably begin to discuss all the different possibilities. But Jesus doesn't let them stick with other people's opinions and ideas. He says to them, "What's the word on the street about who I am?" And then he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" It's quite easy to discuss everybody else's beliefs and opinions and understandings, and we're very good at that. It's a different matter when Jesus looks us in the eye and says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And you can imagine that group of disciples who are in heated discussions and conversations together, suddenly everything goes quiet and they begin to look at their feet. "Who do you say I am?" And it's Peter who simply says, "You are the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are the one who is King and Savior. You are the one who preaches the good news because you are the good news. You are the one. You're the Christ." So what about you? Who do you say Jesus is? If someone stops you when you're heading out of church this morning and says, "Who is this Jesus?" what would you say to them? Who do you say he is? It's not about what everybody else thinks. It's about who you say he is. Because at the end of the day, Jesus will not ask us, "What do you think of other people's opinions?" At the end of the day, we'll simply have to answer for what we've done with Jesus. Accepted him for who and what he is, or rejected him. And there's nothing else in between. We have to do something with Jesus. We have to accept him or reject him. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, you know, Jesus is either mad, bad, or the Son of God. He's either a nut who thinks he's the Son of God. He's either some despot who's just after power, or he is who he says he is. But whatever, you can't ignore him. As we read through the Gospels, this is the question that faces us. As over these next weeks of Lent we read through the Gospel of Luke, this is the question that faces us. Who do you say I am? Written so that we may believe in him, and believing in him, have eternal life. That's what's at stake. It's not just a box that's ticked in our heads somewhere. It's eternity. Jesus stopped the conversation with this question. And I think he still does the same thing. Who do you say Jesus is? Pray together. Lord, we're very good at giving our opinions. We're especially good at giving our humble opinions. And yet what we want, Lord, is to know the truth. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the truth, the way, and the life. So as we read your word, work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we may believe, and in believing, have life that is eternal. And to you, Lord, be all praise and glory.